I have five messages on my heart to prepare us to enter in. This week and next, I hope to do the first two. This is part one of the Church Today, Family and Government. Many of you remember Rosh Hashanah last fall. Rosh Hashanah 5772 did not just begin a new Hebraic year, it began a new era. God is doing something in the earth that he has not done since man has been on earth. By the end of 2012, the world will be taking the church serious. That means some pretty ugly things are going to be happening in the world, but they're going to start taking the sons and daughters of God seriously. So I'm going to set a little bit of foundation today. We came out of 2011. We came out of 5771. The number 11 means transition. Women know what transition is when they're about to give birth. It's not a real fun time. 11 also means chaos and disorder. Did you see that swirling around you? Chaos and disorder are trying to come back in the crossroad that we're in. See, chaos and disorder don't always have to be bad. A lot of times we think chaos and disorder are always from the enemy. Sometimes disorder is bad. Sometimes things are just not right, and you know it. There's something wrong with America, and we know it. There's only one thing that's going to change America, and that's awakening that doesn't end in refreshing. That's fat little babies, if you remember the Sandy Patty song from the 80s, who just sit and soak up the glory of the Lord and never do anything with it. That's what refreshing is. It's for us to get well, but awakening needs to move in to transformation and reformation. That's the only thing that changes a nation. Scripture asks, can a nation change in a day? And the answer is yes. Many times in Scripture, the Lord changed a nation in a day. He can change the United States of America in a heartbeat. Sometimes things are simply in disorder. Chaos and unsettledness comes during a time of transition. I know that Eric and Jenna can relate to this. Remodeling a house is a good example. I know when we remodeled ours and I had the living room torn apart for a three-day job that lasted 30 days. Chaos and confusion, dust everywhere, things misplaced, furniture in another room, and just everything out of order. It leaves an unsettledness in our soul. But see, that's not a bad thing, because there's a vision. Some of us have blueprints. Some of us just go by the seat of our pants. There's a vision of what it's going to look like. And as we proceed, the walls get plastered, the ceiling gets done, the wallpaper gets on, the trim gets up, the carpet gets in, and it's beautiful again. So transition is not always bad. We've come through our 11. We've come through that time, and Hebraically, the Lord lets the year go until Passover. So a month from tomorrow is Passover. So we still are in that transition, but prophetically the almond blossom has already budded. And that's when biblically in Israel the new begins. The almond blossoms down south have budded. It's been a strange winter, but it is now time to begin to enter into that new. So you have time to move out of your 11, your transition, into 12. Which is the number of government. See, once you get through the transition, even through difficult transitions, you're going to come out of the transition into a higher level of kingdom authority. God never takes you in at one level, and if you go with him, you never come out at that same level. You always come out at a higher level of authority. You can study the heroes in Scripture and see how they went through their transitions and came out walking in greater mantles and greater anointings. See, that's where we are now. Many prophets last fall began prophesying about what 5772 would be and what crossing over into a new era would mean for the church. Some prophets were saying that this new era was going to be a radically new day. I believe it is too. We are in the third day in God's time since the resurrection of Jesus. Third days are always important in Scripture. One prophet said that they had a vision, and in the vision the Lord took him in a trance, and he saw the transition from 2011 to 2012 as the greatest shift that the church has ever seen. I'm ready, are you? That means that it's not going to look like what it looked like yesterday or now, and that's where we're going to go in the next couple weeks. He went on to say that in his vision he saw the world taking the church seriously for the first time in centuries. How many of you know we're supposed to be rocking the nations, not them lulling us to sleep? So we're crossing over from 11 to 12. What are we crossing into and what does it look like? Perhaps this is a partial picture of what we're going to see. We talked a few weeks ago about the Hebrew word Hebrew, Ibir, coming from the Hebrew word abar. The Hebrew word abar, A-B-A-R, is an iron bait word. This is the iron bait year, 5772, so this word is particularly important to us. Abar is translated as crossing over, but it means a lot of other things. It means to impregnate. So I can begin to see that we are going to give birth in 9 months. The question is, what are you going to give birth to? It also means a time to cross over. So what does that look like? We can't just move into something new. I think the Lord wants us to at least have a general idea of what the church, the body of Christ, is going to look like as we move forward. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, in the New American Standard, it reads, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.'" So let's talk about the kingdom and a few other things for a couple minutes this morning. Notice that Jesus mentions he will build his church. The Greek word there is ekklesia. This is the first time that church is mentioned in the context of kingdom in the Bible. Jesus most likely had been thinking about this announcement for quite some time. In other words, he didn't just do it off the cuff. He probably planned on one of his times away on the mountain at night, spending the night wrestling in prayer. "Father, what exact words do you want me to use when I speak the future into my disciples?" I think he said exactly what he wanted to say, don't you? I don't think he minced any words or pulled any punches and cared who was recording what he was saying. When we go to Singapore, I'm told to be careful what I say because it is recorded. They have less freedom than we do, but we are rapidly being taken to the place where they are unless we change. Jesus probably framed his conversation with the disciples exactly in the context in which he wanted to present it. And he most likely used the words that he wanted to use to describe what the church should look like now. So let's do a quick review. Number one, since Jesus contextualized the announcement, just like a wedding announcement, he prepared it beforehand. He didn't just say, yo, come. He prepared exactly the words he wanted to speak to announce the church in the context of kingdom. We're going to talk about kingdom from the context of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, the King of the kingdom. How many of you, when you think in the beginning, think of history? Good. Because in the beginning is a fresh word. Every time you speak the word of God, you have the same creative power that was released on Genesis 1:1. But in the beginning, the King of the kingdom spoke. The kingdom of God didn't start here in Matthew when Jesus mentioned that he was giving the keys of the kingdom to his disciples. It started all the way back in Genesis 1. He has always been the king, and he always had a kingdom. That means that he is simply king over everything. His entire realm, the solar systems, the visible and the invisible, the four dimensions that we think about, and the dimensions that most of us don't even know about. He is the king over everything. And we are on one little piece of his kingdom called planet Earth. He created Earth, he created all creation, and then he created you and me. He is the king. When the king of the kingdom added to his realm, what did he add? A man and a woman. We were at a wedding yesterday. He added a family. He added family. The first thing he added when he made Adam and Eve was family. He created a family for himself because he wanted more than angels. Can you imagine it? He spoke and the planets came to existence. We're awed by the planets. He spoke and the heavens and the earth were formed and separated. He spoke and the waters came forth. He spoke and the plants came forth and bore fruit after their kind. And the animals came forth and bore fruit after their kind. And all of the angels in heaven are watching as he's doing this. And I believe all the demons in hell were watching too. And then he did something unusual, so unusual that the angels went, oh! He took some clay and he started to play with it. And he fashioned it and formed it. And there it was, a dead body. Dead Adam. And then he did something that caused the angels to wonder if he had lost it. He kissed Adam on the lips and breathed breath into him. Because he wanted someone who had free choice whether or not to worship him as king of the kingdom. But he saw that Adam was alone. And so he did another unique thing. He touched Adam again, and he created a woman to stand with him side by side, to rule and reign with him, not over him, not under him, to walk through life with him, to carry the burden with him. He made a family. The king did this because he wanted someone who could hold his nature. None of the angels could hold his nature. They're powerful dudes. How many of you can see in the spirit realm? How many of you can see angels? They're not little fairy pixels. They're not women with long hair and wings. They are awesome, fierce creatures with power to destroy, power to bring messages, power to bring life, power to bring healing. They're here to minister to you and me. The reason he wanted someone that he could fill with his Spirit is so that he could have someone to commune with every day. He did something in Genesis that he hadn't done with any other portion of creation. He said, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, he said to Adam and Eve, give me more family. I want more kids. Give me more family. That is the Great Commission. Give me more family. Do you ever wonder why we know 30 people who either have just given birth or are giving birth by October? Because they're fulfilling the Great Commission. They're giving him more family. I take pleasure when he releases me to prophesy over a couple the breaking of barrenness so that they can have kids, because it fulfills his desire and his purpose. He wants more family. So you can call this the family mandate. After the king created his family, he gave them another mandate that has been popular in the last 5 or 6 years called the dominion mandate. The king gave them dominion over and stewardship responsibilities for this part of his kingdom, earth. In Psalm 115, verse 16, he said, the heavens are the heaven of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. That's you and me. Should we be good stewards? Does that mean we have to worship Gaia, the god of the environmentalists? No. But we need to be faithful stewards of this because he's coming back for this. Sorry if I offend your theology, but this place is not burning up. Revelation says the new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. And it's an awesome place. The word that's translated as given, he has given the earth to the sons of men, is the Hebrew word nathan, spelled like Nathan, meaning to appoint, ascribe, or assign. In other words, he's appointed, ascribed, and assigned the earth to you and me. Not giving it in a sense of ownership, which is the misconception that we've got, but in the sense of he's given us an assignment. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men, human beings. The word man is Adam, Adam. He's given it to human beings. Paraphrased, God was saying, I'll take the space. I'll worry about the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all the asteroids. You don't have to worry about them crashing into. If I want them to crash into Earth, that's my job. You steward the earth. I'm giving you dominion, stewardship over the earth. He told us to protect the earth in Genesis 2:15. The word keep is the Hebrew word shamar. It literally means to protect, guard, or hedge about. To protect, guard, or hedge about. In early morning prayer this week, a prophetic word came out on Wednesday morning that this is a time where the Lord is setting a hedge of fire round about us, and you can decree a hedge of fire round about you to keep the little foxes from coming in and stealing and spoiling the vine and the grapes. So if you haven't done that, when you go home, decree a fire hedge round about what he's entrusted to you to steward, to keep the little foxes, the ites, the imps, and the demons, whatever you want to call them, from stealing. So the king was essentially saying, I have created this home for you, earth. Now I've created you and I'm assigning you the responsibility of managing, caring for, and governing the home. Take care of the house. This is Ion Bait, Bait, the year of the house. He's concerned about his house, our house, and his tabernacle this year. The king was saying, this is your realm of my kingdom, Adam, human beings, a kingdom in and of itself. So he's made earth to be a pretty unique place. Science hasn't found any place like it. You change the gases by 0.1%, we're all toast. You move us a millimeter off of the path that he's put us on, and we fry or freeze, depending where we are when he does it in the process. You take the sun and you allow those solar flares to come out higher than they did in January. And by the way, the Aurora Borealis was the most spectacular it's been in decades because of the solar activity. But if he allows those solar flares to come out millions of miles, we won't have to worry about our next haircut. It'll be barbecue time. See, he said, he'll take care of all that. I want you to take care of the earth. If you will do that, earth will look like heaven. That's his purpose. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember, our hero said that. If we properly steward the earth, we can make it to be like heaven. Adam, he said, as my government on the earth, you are an extension of my kingdom rule on planet earth. We are his ambassadors. We've mentioned that many times before. So he's basically in Genesis said, here's the kingdom. Give me more family. Take care of the home. Family mandate, dominion mandate. Number two, Satan, the leader of a rebellion in his kingdom, failed in his attempt to take over the kingdom and was banished to earth. How many of you know he was not successful? How many of you know he's already defeated? And only we can give him power. You have authority, Jesus said, over all the power of the enemy. Jesus crushed his head when he took the keys. So don't let him open his mouth. Satan did, however, succeed in defiling and taking control of the new family that God put on the earth. Isn't that what he did first? He went in and he brought division to the family. He realized that he could not take over the whole kingdom of God, everything seen and unseen, so he said, I'll take over the peace called earth. Satan is not a creator, never has been, never will be. You can see this in the book of Exodus. Every time it came to a creative miracle, Satan couldn't do it. He could only copy the things that he could do with smoke and mirrors. He must have thought, now this is how I can have a portion of creation. This is how I can have a people who will worship me and through whom I can rule. And from that moment on, he was spoken of as having a kingdom. Satan has a kingdom. We call it the kingdom of darkness. So from the moment he took the family and defiled the family, he now had a kingdom on earth. When this occurred, we on the planet earth went from our original constitution, plan, and makeup and the design that God had for us, and we needed to be reconstituted. How many of you remember the days when you had to take frozen orange juice and reconstitute it, put it back together? Well, we had to be reconstituted. In Acts chapter 3, verse 21, it says, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by his mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. The Greek word that's used here in Acts 3, 21, and translated as reconstituting, is apokatastasis. Do you want me to spell it? A-P-O-K-A-T-A-S-T-A-S-I-S. M-N-N-O-P. Let's stop spelling, okay? A-Y. We moved from our original constitution to something that was defiled and now had to be reconstituted, restored to his image and likeness. The Bible says that we are now in the process where all things are being reconstituted to where Father wanted them to be originally. We also went through a transition where we need what the Bible calls reformation. So we've got restoration. Now we need reformation. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they only relate to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of restoration. The word of reformation. The word for reformation here is interesting. It's diarthesis. It means making straight or rectification, reformation. It comes from the Greek word ortho, just like the word that we get orthopede or orthopedic from. He's speaking of something like an orthopedic surgeon. How many of you have ever had a bone set? They pull it into place, they set it, and it's now reformed into the position that hopefully it will heal in and be strong again. Orthos means something, to make something straight again. God wants to reform us, orthos, make us straight again according to his plan. So this form of the word says that after the fall, we had a break and somebody had to come along and make us straight again. Isn't that what Jesus did? He allowed his body to be broken so that he can become the master orthopedic surgeon and set us straight. Somebody had to fix the break. The orthopedic surgeon of heaven came, took what was broken, and by Father's grace brought us back into proper alignment with him so that we could begin the process of sanctification. It's time to break the curse and fix the break. Too many of us believe that we're still under the curse. Proverbs 26, verse 2 says that where an undeserved curse cannot come to rest. If you've been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, there is no place in your life for an undeserved curse to come to rest. You are no longer under the curse. That's what the word reformation means. We need an awakening that will lead to a reformation, not just a feeling good about ourselves. We need a reformation setting planet Earth straight again. Number three, Jesus' promise came to accomplish this. He initiated this reconstitution and this reforming. The orthopedic surgeon of heaven came and straightened out the whole mess. We just got to get in line with his agenda. He came to heal the break and restore all things to their original intent and constitution. Do you know that you have all authority? That you have the ability to carry the glory of the Lord everywhere you go, just like Adam and Eve did before the family was defiled? The family plan was not a new plan in Jesus' day. The concept of dominion or an ecclesia that would rule the earth for Jesus was not new. It goes back to in the beginning. And so if we think that God is doing a new thing in the earth, we need to know everything he's done in the earth. Now we can look in detail at Matthew 16. I want to define two words for you that will set the course for this week and next. Jesus said, "I will build my church." How many of you know he was a carpenter? Well, he didn't use English to say, "I'm going to build my church." He wasn't thinking, "Okay, I need 14 stonemasons, I need 13 carpenters, I need 36 painters, and I need a couple wallpaper hangers." When he used the word build, he used the Greek word oikos, O-I-K-O-S. O-I-K-O-S. We're going to use that word a lot, oikos. The root word for oikos is oikodome, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E. Oikos means to build a structure. However, almost exclusively in Scripture, it is used in the context of building a household or a family. Almost exclusively, when that Greek word is used in Scripture, it means to build a household or a family. This is the year of the house. He's watching your oikos, the building of your house, your family. It's not just a building. It's not this place. It is a house specifically. Oikos means to build a house, a household, or a family, and it's also translated as a family dwelling in a house. So it's about you and I, the people in the place. It's also used as a word interpreted for lineage or descendant. So he is watching your house, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and whatever your lineage is, your oikos. It is an interesting that this one word that Jesus said, I will oikodomene, I will build, is a word that was carefully chosen to mean that I will not only build something, but I will build my house. Isn't that what he said to the disciples? Here's the translation of, I will build my house. I've come to get my family. You know God wants his kids. How many of you are praying for prodigals? Do not give up. This is a year in which the prodigal begins to return to him. They may not return to you, but if your desire is to have them return to you, your desires are misplaced. First and foremost, they need to return to Daddy. And then he will direct them to make all things right. See, we are restoring something. Jesus was saying, I have not just come to build something that has not been before. How many of you know up to that time, they weren't talking about Gentiles. These were all Jewish boys. They didn't talk about church. They had synagogue. They had their worship rituals. They had everything religious they needed. And they were missing the mark because God cared about you and me. You know, our role is not yet done. Our role is to make the Jews jealous for Yeshua. That is our job. And if we are not living for Christ, they are not going to be jealous for the one who has given us all power and authority. Jesus said, I have come to go back and recapture and get your family, Dad. He sent him on an assignment when he sent him, and that was to get the family back. See, that's the commission that Jesus gave in Mark 16. Go into all the world and get the family back. Richie's doing a good job of that. He's witnessing to unsaved friends. He's getting the family back. Those of you who have talked to people in the workplace are fulfilling that commission to get the family back. Those of you who are praying for your relatives and loved ones are doing the work of getting the family back. He said, preach the good news, get them saved, get them healed, get them delivered, get them filled with the Spirit, but get my family back. 2012 translation of Matthew 16. But when Jesus said, I will build my house, he also said it will be an ecclesia. So let's quickly define ecclesia again. I know we've done it before. Ecclesia is a Greek word that means assembly or congregation. But also in the Greek language, ecclesia was the word for a legislative assembly or congregation. In fact, in 500 BC, So this is before he came back to get his family. Ecclesia was used almost extensively in the Greek kingdom to mean a legislative assembly or congregation. Jesus chose his words carefully for what they meant. In Greece, the ecclesia was the legislature. We have a New York ecclesia. We have a Washington National ecclesia, a congregation that legislates. Every village in 500 BC had a legislature. If you were a citizen of a small community and it was time to vote on something that pertained to the community, a crier would go out throughout the town and would announce, "The ecclesia is gathering in the gates!" Town criers went away with newspapers. If you were a citizen of that community, you had the right to go to the city gate and vote because the ecclesia was gathering and they wanted to hear what you said. We got our pattern of government from there, a republic that the people had representatives speaking for them because they were listening to them. It doesn't happen too much today. So in that day, ecclesia was a word primarily meant as a legislative assembly. So for someone to say that in this context that Jesus communicated in Matthew 16 to his disciples that he was going to build his church, that he was not thinking about a legislative force, is completely wrong. Sorry to offend your theology. Not. My job is to make sure you know truth that can set you free. Jesus was talking about a people who will rule and reign for him in the earth. He was talking about a legislative ecclesia. People who translate the scriptures otherwise are violating the rules for translation of the scripture. We have trouble with English, and English doesn't do the scriptures justice. By the way, the Lord didn't write scripture in English. Praise God. I've read some translations in foreign languages that came from the original language to English to the foreign language. Fortunately, now they are getting the original language direct to their language. And so they're not losing the fact that love has three different meanings in Scripture. And English can't do it justice. In Greece, the ecclesia was the legislative body. But it was also the legislative body in Rome. Rome was the ruling culture in the day that Jesus walked the earth. And Rome took the context of ecclesia, a ruling body, and they took it a step further. They took the Greek concept and they brought it to a concept that we need to be walking in today. When Rome captured a region, they knew how to maintain that region by controlling and managing the people so that they could not create an uprising against Rome. You know, when a people are taken over, at some point in time, they will rebel to go back to where they were. The goal of Rome was to acclimate every nation, village, and city they took into the Roman culture so that they would smell like Romans, think like Romans, speak like Romans, eat like Romans. They tried to change everything. The ecclesia function from Rome was not just to rule, but it was to disciple a nation, teaching them how to live. Did you hear what the Roman Empire did? They discipled nations. Isn't that an interesting concept of ecclesia? Not only to rule, but to disciple the nation and make it look culturally, financially, educationally, and language-wise, turn everyone into a Roman citizen so that they think just like Roman citizens. That would be discipling a nation. So the legislature was more than just a government that ruled. It was a government from the Roman mindset that transformed culture. Not a new term. So when Jesus said, I will build my house, he adds to it, a house will be an assembly. It will be a legislature. It will be a discipling governmental group of people. And that gets us to the Matthew 28 commission. Mark 16 was get my family back. Matthew 28 is go into all the world and don't just get the oikos or family reestablished. Also be an ecclesia that disciples the nation for me. Because I have reestablished the dominion mandate that you can take care of the planet again and make it look like heaven. That's our job, make it look like heaven. I overthrew the kingdom of darkness and reestablished heaven's kingdom. So he's now got the kingdom back. He's thrown darkness out. That's the good news that we all get to speak and preach. So now he says, you can take my authority, here's the keys, and you can make planet Earth look like heaven again. So the ecclesia is not a new concept. It's centuries old. It's millennia old. It's not a new assignment. Father sent Jesus to relaunch and renew the Genesis mandate of family and ecclesia, dominion. Number four, the kingdom of heaven put a fivefold or a five-faceted leadership team into place to help the oikos and the ecclesia accomplish these two mandates. So God in Ephesians tells us that he's given us a fivefold leadership function in the earth so that we can get the family back and we can make heaven look like earth look like heaven. First was apostles. He gave apostles to oversee. Second was prophets. He gave prophets to hear God's instruction and timing. That's why it's so key, that word that was heard last Rosh Hashanah, is that we're moving into this transition and the chaos is going to be so ugly to the world that they're going to come back and want to hear your voice again. We're getting our voice back, church. He put evangelists to multiply the family. Every time you lead someone to the Lord or win someone for Christ, you are multiplying the family. He gave us pastors to nurture and care for the family. We are blessed to have three pastoral hearts leading this body. By the way, as an aside, today is Pastor Ron's birthday. Wish him a happy birthday. They're enjoying a long weekend, but just inundate his phone with birthday wishes. He gave us teachers to instruct and train the members of the oikos and the ecclesia. He gave us teachers to instruct and train. Number five, Satan cannot overthrow this Adam, the last Adam. Right? Jesus is the last Adam. Satan has met his match. He's gone down into hell. He's taken the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He's stomped on the devil's head in fulfillment of the prophecy in the book of Genesis. And he's come back, and he's already prophesied to his disciples that he's given them the keys of the kingdom. Because Satan was unable to overthrow this last Adam, he found that his only recourse was to interfere or interrupt the plan of reforming and reconstituting the ecclesia. The only thing Satan could do was interfere with God's plan, which is what he did in the beginning. Satan cannot overthrow Christ, the last Adam. He cannot conquer Jesus. So the only way he can stop the plan was to mess around with God's plan for the oikos and the ecclesia. Here's two ways in which Satan has messed with God's plan. A, He distorted the fivefold leadership plan. I already told you what the purpose was, but he distorted that plan. He succeeded in putting the pastor, number four on God's list, in charge. Never was supposed to be. Satan made the caregiver the general. How many of you want to follow a shepherd into battle? No, you want to follow a warrior. You want to follow a general. I am not knocking pastors. We need them. I need my pastor. See, Jesus is the pastor. He is the great shepherd. I am not even talking about the position that we have created culturally in the United States, where if you lead a ministry or you lead a congregation, you are a pastor. We have traveled places and people say, we got to call you something. I said, why? God's not into titles. And the only thing they can think of calling you is pastor because they know you're leading a church. Well, I'm sorry, I'm an apostle and a prophet, and I'm not ashamed of it. Yeah. I am also a teacher. I'm not ashamed of it. It's who he made me. We need pastors, and we need evangelists, and we need teachers, and we need prophets, and we need apostles. But the church, especially in the West, perverted God's order. I'm literally talking about the motivation and the function of the gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians 11. So we took the caregiver who is motivated by caring for the sheep, and we said, you go out and lead them into battle. I know too many pastors who have been burned out in the past 25 years because they were told they had to do something that was not their makeup. I know prophets and apostles, evangelists and teachers that were told you had to be a pastor because it was the only position we can pay in the church. And so they made them do things that they did not have the DNA and the hardwiring to do because of the way God made them. Out of every 100 people out of the charismatic renewal and the Jesus movement that went to Bible college or seminary, less than 5 are still in ministry today. Most of them were gone within 5 years. B, the devil stole from us the concept of being an ecclesia, a government, a nation, discipling, ambassadorial, earth stewarding extension of God's kingdom. He took that concept from us and said, oh, you just stay in your four walls on Sunday. You just love on one another, have another love feast, have another worship time, but don't try to steward the earth. This way, if Satan could do this, the church would be so care family oriented, oikos oriented, and harmless that they would be a flock of sheep led by a shepherd, but never fulfilling the ecclesia dominion mandate. Father is coming for us to have done both. When Jesus returns, the oikos family will be in place and the ecclesia will have done her job. By Satan's plan, the church would not be a government or an army governing the earth and discipling nations. You know, after the last awakening in the United States and after the outpouring of the Spirit in 1906, we sent more missionaries to any other nation than all the missionaries in history combined. And now we are the neediest nation for missionaries. I talked with a young lady last night who is part of the Elam group that is going to be doing missionary work from New York to Michigan. That's a mission field. So Satan's plan was to tell his demons, you go do and whatever you need to do to steal this concept of ecclesia from the church. Let them love each other and let them be family. Now, don't think the devil likes that you and I love each other and can be family. He hates that. But he's willing to give that up and let us have our little space for 2 hours or 4 hours or 6 hours every week. If we won't go to the seven mountains and begin to be the ecclesia. Don't let them be an ecclesia. Let them think care-oriented everywhere they go. Let me tell you, when I was a strategist, prophet in the marketplace, they didn't care how much passion I had for my people next to me. They cared whether or not I could hear plans that made money. There is nothing the matter with being a prophet in the marketplace and speaking so that mammon is robbed and wealth is transferred. There's nothing the matter about being a teacher in the marketplace and speaking principles of life that will equip people to prosper. You know, the unbelievers who follow biblical principles succeed and prosper because God will not be mocked. His word will return to him victorious. So why aren't we out there teaching believers how to go and be prosperous? It does take money, after all, to take the kingdom forward. The devil says, let them love one another. Let them nurture each other. Let them tend to other sheep. Let them care for one another and let them be covered by a loving shepherd. But don't let them think that there's something more. Don't let them know that they are God's ecclesia. Make them think that they are not supposed to rule the nations. They're not supposed to disciple nations. They're not supposed to transform the earth. And they're not to pick up the dominion mandate and manage the home. You know, that's the next step. By the way, you can't discipline your kids according to Scripture because the devil wants to take that from you. You can't train a child in the way he or she should go so that they won't depart when they're old because the devil doesn't want you to be able to manage your own home. And if you've been listening to the bubbling up of the ugliness in the news, they're starting to take the parental rights away from the church and Christian homeschoolers. But God. This is a day to take that mask off and let Holy Spirit make you holy. The month of Adar is the month to get all of those masks off and become whom he has created you to be. Here is one way in which Satan's messed with our understanding of ecclesia being a government or a legislator. Now, this may surprise some of you. One way that he stole the concept of ecclesia from us was through the word church. Don't take me wrong. I like the concept of church. I like the concept of fellowshipping with you and helping you and standing side by side with you. I like the concept of laboring together to see your kids become whom they are and go further, faster than we ever did. The concept of church has come to mean everything that we hold dear. So we're not going to mess with the concept of church. We're just going to understand where the problem came in. Here's how Satan messed with it. We have an English word, church, that was not even meant to be a translation of the word ecclesia in the scripture. So I'm going to tell you how it came about. We get our English word church from the German words Karika and Kirche. From the German word Karika, we got church, but the German word came from a Greek word, kairikon, which comes from the Greek word kyrios, which means Lord's. That's good. It means it's his. So at least where the word came from has a good foundation. It actually means belonging to the Lord. So that's a good thing. The church belongs to the Lord. That's a concept we've all had. Sometimes we have to take our hands off and let God be God, but it's his. Therefore, kairikon, belonging to the Lord, went to the Greek, to the German word kairika, and then the English word church comes from that. Therefore, church can't even be properly translated from the word ecclesia. Coming through a whole different line of words. I will build my ecclesia, not my kierikon. It defined kierikon as something that belonged to the Lord since 300 A.D. It's just a couple days ago. The word church, karika or kierikon, was used to describe houses of Christian worship. It was also used to describe Christian religious orders, things that we would call Methodist, Protestant, Pentecostal, you know, whatever the order is, Baptist. We still use the word church to describe those things today, and it's good. The bottom line word means it belongs to the Lord. In 1611, King James did not like the concept of ecclesia. Does that surprise you? Neurotic kings not wanting a ruling body. How many of you, if you were a king, would want the people to know that they had authority? Remember, these are coming out of the Dark Ages. I can't imagine why he would be upset. Here's an earthly king who was somewhat religious and didn't like the concept behind the word ecclesia, a legislative force, a governing body. In 1611, when King James had the scriptures translated into English, in his 15 rules of translation, King James mandated that every time the word ecclesia was mentioned, it would be not translated as a legislative assembly, it would be given the word church, meaning a building or religious order. That violates one of the key principles of translation of Scripture. Praise God, He set us free. So what are we going to do with that? We're not going to throw out the word church. We are a fellowship, part of the church in Rochester. Do you know that Jesus said there was only one church in every place He went? There were many house worship places, but they gathered together as the church in the region. That's what's going to happen here on the 16th. The believers are going to gather together from wherever it is that they normally worship, and they're going to have a time of worshiping and receiving prophetic revelation and speaking direction for our region, our state, and our nation. We're not going to go and throw out all of these terms, but we need to understand what the terms mean when we use them. And what God is doing today is He's fixing this. He is simply going to add to our understanding His revelation of how He started all the things and where He wants to bring them back to. He's going to restore the concept of ecclesia. Essentially, God is saying, yes, you are a church, and yes, you gather, and yes, you worship, and yes, you have a building, but you do have something else. Do you know what you are? You are My legislative dominion people who are called, equipped, and anointed to manage planet Earth for Me. You are to disciple the nations and turn them into a people that think like heaven. How many of you are so concerned about tomorrow that you don't think like heaven? See, there's no time frame in heaven. Maybe someday I'll bring in the teaching. You know what the Urim and the Thummim is? Remember in the Old Testament, the kings and the leaders always called for the priest to bring the Urim and the Thummim so that they could get revelation. Urim in the Greek is Alpha. Thummim in the Greek is Omega. In the Hebrew, Urim starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and Thummim ends with the last letter, starts with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They were looking for the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. They were seeking Yeshua, Jesus Christ, for revelation. See, that is where He's taking us to. back to a place where we understand how He created. And we can have revelation to rule and reign and make earth and disciples of nations to begin to think like heaven. So, I'm not deleting the word church from my vocabulary. I'm just adding the word oikos and the word ekklesia. We are in a period of crossing over. The word Hebrew, Ibre, literally means one who crosses over. Abram was a Hebrew. He crossed over, and God is always pleased with those who will cross over into the new with Him. So what are we crossing into? What does this new era look like? What are we pregnant with? What are we about to give birth to? What will Holy Spirit birth through you? This is going to be an age or an era of the restored ecclesia. Many people won't like that. They'll stay in the old wineskin and maintain the old revelation. God loves them. But God is not going to stick in the mediocrity. He is going to move forward, and He is going to take His church, His ecclesia, and His oikos to the place where family is restored and legislation in earth looks like it does in heaven. We've come through a season where we have done a pretty good job for the most part of understanding oikos, the family. The church has done an excellent job with that. We understand we are related to Christ vertically and that we are related to one another horizontally. We understand worship. We understand fellowship. We understand nurturing and caring for one another. Shepherd's Heart does an excellent job of that. But we cannot abandon all of that and go into the ecclesia. We have to be bifunctional and do both. We're not going to stop just with the loving of people because we've fulfilled the Mark 16 mandate. God is going to shift us into a renewed and a restored understanding of the Matthew 28 mandate that we are an ecclesia called to make nations look just like heaven. There's an old rock and roll song going through my head right now. Wouldn't it be great if we were older? Wouldn't it be great if we looked just like heaven and did the things that Daddy longed for us to do? He's not given up on us yet. We are going to change the thinking of nations. The ecclesia. Shepherd's Heart is not alone in this. We are one portion of the church, the ecclesia, and the oikos in Rochester. We are an oikos portion of the ecclesia in this region. And we're going to do that with every nation that He calls us to. See, we have a privilege in the town, the region that we live. We have one of the most ethnically diverse regions in the state and in the country. Of course, New York's is a nation to itself in that respect. But because of all of the colleges, we have so many ethnos here. And because of all of the people groups that settled over the past 300 years in this region, we have multiple ethnos represented here. So we can reach nations sometimes without even leaving home. We may not get this all done before the Lord comes back. I do not believe that every nation is going to be a sheep nation. Jesus said there's going to be goat nations. That doesn't mean we don't try. If He calls us to someplace, we sow. We may nurture. We may harvest. There are going to be goat states in the United States of America that will not acknowledge Jesus Christ, that will not be a friend of Israel. That's a hard word, but it's God's word. I believe we can change the hearts of many if we honor him by humbling ourselves in prayer. We are going to go from oikos only to ekklesia also. Did you hear me? We're not going to just be family. We're going to be both family and legislative assembly. We're going to go from Mark 16 only, go and increase the family, to also Matthew 28, going and discipling the nations. We are going to fulfill the family mandate and move from only the family mandate to fulfilling the family mandate and the dominion mandate. We're going to be a kingdom-minded, apostolic-led oikos and ecclesia in the earth. That's what Father is raising up. That's what this whole new wineskin that's been forming for the past 12 years is all about. He is doing something new in the earth so that it can hold the revelation of what is going to bring in the coming of the Lord. There is no force in heaven, on earth, or below the earth that is going to be able to stop what Holy Spirit is releasing in the earth in this hour. What we are about to cross over into has never been seen before. Just like when the Hebrews crossed over and the Lord told them, you've never been this way before, we're going into a place that the church has never been in before. She will loose and lose the hindrances that Satan has put on the ecclesia. She will continue to love and care for and nurture. She will be a place of healing and great grace. And then she'll put on her combat gear. And she'll kick the devil in the face. Next week, I'm going to move into a long list of comparisons in seven categories of oikos and ecclesia. I'm going to tell you what is oikos and what is ecclesia so that we can begin to see who we in our constitutions. You have a different hardwiring and a different set of software. Same creator, God. Aren't you glad you're not like me? Casey and I have been married almost 38 years and her answer is yes. I am apostolic and prophetically minded. She is pastorally minded. He puts us together for a reason. We're going to see that it's good to be in the oikos mandate and in the ecclesia mandate. We're going to see that it's great to be in both. And you're going to see that you probably already are moving in both. To some degree. We're moving into a new place in the spirit realm. Holy Spirit has been stirring. There was great revelation that came out of the instruments this morning. It's not weird. It's not strange. Why do you think he told David to create all the instruments? Because he wants to be able to speak in ways that we've not been able to comprehend before. I think next week you'll get a better idea of what the oikos looks like and what it's going to look like and what the ecclesia looks like and what it's going to look like. And you'll be able to identify your place in it and let's stand together. Father, we thank you that you don't mince words, that you mean what you say and you say what you mean. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to represent you in the earth, compassionate and loving, and yet you name yourself more than any other name in Scripture as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Lord, you call us to be compassionate and loving to those around us and to be brutal to your enemy, the liar and the father of lies. Lord, I ask that you would manifest to your sons and daughters in this room and those who hear through the airwaves and on the media revelation of who you have called and created them to be. Lord, that they would see and know you as the loving Father, and they would embrace whom you've created them to be from that perspective. That they would see and know you as the captain of the hosts, and they would follow you as you lead them from that perspective. I ask, Lord, that you would increase week their dreams, that you would speak to them in the night season, that you would give them visions during the day, that their unrestored and unrenewed and unreconstituted man would dream dreams, and their more born-again man would have visions. Lord, that you would begin to show us that it is not about us, but it is about the one new man that you are raising up in the earth in this hour, where Jew and Gentile will worship you together. Lord, show us a glimpse of the end, that we would not grow weary in well-doing and we would not faint along the way. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to my brothers and sisters on the specific roles and gifts and anointings and calls that you have for them, that they would be preparing themselves fully equipped and ready to run with you. Lord, I thank you that you have called us to run after you so that we may run together. Let it be so that we would be known as an oikos and as an ecclesia, and that this region would have a church that honors Jesus Christ as Lord of all. Amen. I love you all. Have a blessed week.